That's just a great song, really, to end dealing with personal conflict, because isn't it just wearing? Dealing with personal conflict, it just wears us out. But yet, if we can take the opportunity and do things God's way, to seek a different way of dealing with conflict, it doesn't have to be so wearisome. It could actually be redemptive. We could see, you know, people restored and relationships healed. There's an old saying in Ireland called chance your arm. Anybody ever hear that term before? I hadn't really heard it until recently. And remember, just as a little side note, the next trivia thing is Celtic stuff, so you might want to listen. Chance your arm, it's a phrase that goes back to 1492. You know, we know about 1492 because that's when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But while he was sailing the ocean blue, the Butlers of Roman and the Fitzgeralds of Kildare were involved in a very bitter feud in Ireland of who was going to become the Lord Deputy of Ireland, which is the monarchy's representative, the British monarchy's representative in Ireland, because the British had control of the whole island at the time. And so that would be the next person in authority next to the king. So it was quite the title, it was quite amount of authority, and it came down to these two families, whether it be the Butlers or the Fitzgeralds. And eventually, this bitter feud erupted into violence so much that there were armed skirmishes outside of Dublin. And just as the fighting was getting out of control, the Butlers, recognizing that they were kind of in the fray of losing and about to lose, they took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. So they got in there and they barricaded the door, and the Fitzgeralds followed them into the cathedral, came up to that door, and they could not get in because they were barricaded. So finally, Gerald Fitzgerald said, look, this is ridiculous. He was thinking, we're Irishmen. We shouldn't be fighting over this. And not only that, we go to the same church. We should not be doing this. We say we have the same faith. So he encouraged him, look, let's just talk this out. Come on out. We'll just figure it out. and the Butlers are like, yeah, good try, but we're not coming out. So finally, Gerald Fitzgerald, he ordered that a hole, that some of the men take a spear and actually dig out a hole in the door. And so they got through, once they made the hole, Gerald Fitzgerald went through and stuck his arm through in friendship and reconciliation. The Butlers reasoned that if Fitzgerald was serious of his intention to make peace and that he was willing to risk his arm, because they could have cut it off, that he must have been sincere. And so they took it, and that they reconciled their differences. Now, the phrase today kind of means, you know, an opportunity, taking an opportunity, don't miss it. But for a long time, it actually just meant reconciliation. It was a symbol of peace. And the original door that was used to make peace is still there in St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin with a plaque explaining this. Gerald Fitzgerald took the initiative, realizing how crazy this was, and recognizing that there was a risk. It wasn't just a risk of losing his arm, but also he might not get his way, that wanting to be the Lord Deputy of the area. And what we will see today is that seeking reconciliation can cost us something. Forgiveness can cost us something. So let's take a look at the graph from last week to remind us of those options that are before us on the slippery slope. Now, usually when we talk about conflict, we always talk about fight or flight. So people will either ignore it, deny it, sometimes bail out on relationships in order just to get away from conflict. Others go into fight mode. Sometimes that starts off as gossiping with others, telling others what you how you feel about somebody, basically trying to control the narrative to get people on your side. Other times, it escalates where you get into a verbal confrontation with somebody, and you're letting them know exactly how you feel. And if that doesn't do anything, sometimes there's an escalation to the physical fist fighting, or even worse. And as Christ followers, we recognize that conflict is inevitable because we all have our preferences. We all like different things. We have different opinions about things. And we have different wants in life. But while we recognize that conflict is inevitable, we should also recognize that conflict is an opportunity to bring God glory in a way that we resolve that. So we've been looking this month at the four basic steps of reconciliation. And at any point of this time, we could steer away and go either into the fight or flight. But we want to try to stay in that four, that top area of the hill there in resolving conflict. The first thing that we talked about was that you have to go higher. When there's a conflict, you have to go higher and invite God into the situation. Basically, that's asking God to show you clearly what's happening there. Taking a spiritual pause, breathing, taking in a cleansing breath, if you will. And then asking God for guidance. The second step is to get real. And that means recognizing and owning your part of the conflict. And we talked about this, that even if it's just 2% of the conflict, you got to own it 100%. Whatever you have has to be 100, you have to own it 100%. And when you go to apologize and ask for forgiveness, it's not that, you know, you misunderstood what I said because you weren't listening, blah, 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 blah. So I'm sorry that you need hearing aids. You know, that's not an apology. That's a justification. Just be clear. I said this. I did this. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? Don't have to justify it. And that's not always easy to do. Then the third one is probably the most volatile step. It's about gently engaging. You're thinking, well, if it's gently engaging, how could it be volatile? Well, because of the rest of it is we're trying to help the other person to own their part of the conflict. Nobody likes that. We don't like it. We're not like, oh, thank you for coming. I'm so excited that you're coming to tell me what I did wrong. Nobody likes that. But we're supposed to do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Look what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should, how? And we talked about underlining these words, gently and humbly. These are hallmarks of godliness. Gentleness, humility. Yeah, if you don't have those, you can't be holding on to the idea of being godly. Because you're not. And help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. We're to help that person to mend, to heal, to become useful again in God's service. And if you like to go and confront someone, then you're probably not the right person. Or maybe it's really not the right time in your life. But like most people, we don't like going to confront people. It makes us ill at ease. We hate going, we hate bringing it up, but we do it because of love, and we want to see them restored. And we also should remind ourselves that the Bible doesn't really use confront that often when it's talking about sin. We like to use that word. It says things like restoring, teaching, correcting, encouraging, just to name a few. It does use confront, but not as often as we think. And when we go in love, making it clear that we're just fellow strugglers, that there's not, that we don't always get it right either, and we're asking for forgiveness with what we did and that we have their best ability, it makes it easier to be heard. It makes it easier for them to know that we are sincere. Now, they might not accept it. They might actually throw up back on you. That's not up to you. That's them. They might even tell you that you own more than 2%, and they might be right. And that's okay too. And now we come to the fourth step, and that's to get together, giving and receiving forgiveness and arriving at a reasonable solution. And just remember that the goal is reconciliation. A solution may not be what you think it should be because sometimes things cannot be restored completely the way that they are. And as Christ followers, we should remember, as I've heard oftentimes said, that we are the most forgiven people on the face of the planet because we recognize that our sinfulness had separated us from God. And when we've been convicted of that sin and we confess Jesus as our Lord, leader, and forgiver, Savior, He rescues us. He forgives us of everything that we've done. And He continues to forgive us as we live. No one is more forgiven than a Christ follower. So if we're the most forgiven people, we should also be the most forgiving people on the face of the planet. Unfortunately, that's not always true. But it ought to be. We need to recognize that. And so, as Christ followers, we need to be able to go as the Bible has told us to go. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's how we go. Notice those words again. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiveness, forgiving. These are the marks of a Christian. These are the things that we should seek to cultivate in our lives. I know it sounds easy. Well, if Christ forgave us, we like that. That means we have to forgive others. Yeah, I'm not so liking that. But we're supposed to. Because if it were easy, if forgiveness were easy, we wouldn't have a problem with it. That's why we've done four messages about why it's essential. There are times we struggle with forgiveness because we think it's something that it's not. So let me just tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. We should all recognize the danger of feelings. There's a lot of times we just don't feel like doing something. We don't feel like going to work. Do we go to work? Well, we better go to work. Now, I don't ever feel like paying my taxes, but I pay my taxes. I don't really like doing tax returns either. I don't feel like doing that, but I do that also. There's a lot of things we do because we know we are supposed to do it. And the truth of the matter is our feelings can change at a moment. Really, I can eat something late at night and not feel very good and not like you calling me. Our feelings just change. But we need to understand that instead of a feeling, it's actually an act of will. It involves making a decision. And it requires, first of all, for us to see just how ill-equipped we are at forgiving others. And we need to ask God to forgive us of that and change our hearts. And then by God's grace, we need to not think or talk about what someone has done, no matter how we feel about it. We just cannot allow ourselves to be constantly controlled by our feelings. And they're not easy because feelings are quick. Reason is slow. But we need to subject our feelings to the Lordship of Christ. The other one is, second one is, forgiving is not forgetting. Now, if you've been around me for a while, I talk about this all the time. It isn't forgetting. Forgive, forget, that's just bad advice. It's not that whole idea, hope it fades from memory from some time, because forgetting is passive. God calls us to actively not remember something anymore, just like He does. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, He says this, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So God chooses not to dwell on our sins. to mention them, to recount them. So when we're forgiving somebody, that's what we're doing too. We're not dwelling on the wrong that they have done. We're not thinking about them. We're not mentioning them. We're not putting them on auto-repeat. You know how we'll have a song that we like in our playlist. Sometimes we'll just put repeat and we'll listen to it over and over and over again. We don't want to do that with a wrong that somebody has committed. We like to do that. We just can't do that. So it's making a decision we're not going to dwell on it. And finally, forgiving is not excusing. It isn't saying, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. You're great. You're fine. Nothing, no harm, no foul. No, it isn't saying that at all. Actually, it's saying just the opposite. It's saying this is something that needs forgiveness. There was a wrong. There is a part that I own and there is a part that you own. And we need to agree on that and move on from there. So what is forgiveness? Well, it's a radical decision not to hold the offense against someone else. So the Greek word used for this means just to let it go, to release. And it carries an idea of doing it unconditionally. It's not even that it needs to be deserved. It might not be deserved, but you just have to do it. Forgiveness can also be costly. When someone does wrong, sins, they create a debt. We talk about this, but we had a debt we could not pay, and Christ paid our debt of sin on the cross. Somebody has to pay. Now, most of that debt is owed to God, but if there's a wrong against you, there's a portion of that debt that is owed to you. So listen to what Sandy and Johnson wrote. It's a little long, but I think I couldn't do any better than what they said regarding debt. This leaves you with a choice. You can either take payments on the debt, or you can make payments. You can take payments on the debt from others and others sin in many ways. You might withhold forgiveness, dwell on the wrong, be cold and aloof, you know, give that cold shoulder, give up on the relationship, inflict emotional pain or gossip, lash back, or plot revenge against the one who hurt you. These actions might give you a moment of dark satisfaction. But in the long run, they demand a high price from you. As someone once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. I thought that was that I've ever heard. Listen to it again. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. So your other choice is to make payments on the other person's debt, releasing them from penalties that they deserve to pay. Sometimes God empowers you to do that in just one easy payment. We're done. That's done. I forgive you. You forgive me. We're moving on from there. But when you have been deeply wrong, the debt it creates can be too large to pay at once. You need to bear the impact of the other person over a longer period of time. This might mean fighting against painful memories, speaking gracious words when you want to say something hurtful, working to tear down walls and be vulnerable even when you don't really trust them, or even enduring the consequence of the injury the other person is unable or unwilling to repair. We don't have the means to make those kind of payments out of our own human reserves, but Christ has already made them for us. While forgiveness can be extremely costly, if you believe in Jesus, you have already more than enough grace to cover the payments. By going to the cross, Jesus has already paid off the ultimate debt of sin. He's already established an account of abundant grace in your name. As you draw on that grace through faith day by day, you will find you have all that you need to make the payments of forgiveness for those who have wronged you. It cost you something. It's also good to remember that it's a two-step process. Forgiveness starts with the heart. It's a heart process. You understand this was a wrong. You understand it. And you go to God and says, I need your help starting to resolve this. You need to have a change of heart to really seek reconciliation. The second step is relational. That means it's between you and the other person. And it depends on how you're going to see them. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, he wrote this, "When we strive against all thought of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them, the gospel is forgiving." This is gospel forgiving, rather. Forgiveness is that decision. I'm not going to live as a victim any longer. I'm not going to do what the world does. And this is all fueled by a radical kind of love, a love that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you go to weddings, we always read a portion of Scripture out of this chapter because it's the love chapter, but it's in a book full of conflict. The Corinthian church, they were having conflict over leadership. Oh, I follow this one, you follow this one, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, well, I follow Jesus. They were all arguing over that. Then they were also arguing over how they were using spiritual gifts. And right in the midst of Paul dealing with them about their conflict, especially over spiritual gifts, he plops down chapter 13. And so I like to read just a portion of this, because this is the kind of love that fuels this forgiveness. Love is patient and kind. There it is again. It's just so preachy, right? Patience, kindness. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You know, these are the traits that we should want in our lives. This is the traits of people that we admire that we should hold to. These are the spiritual and political and societal leaders. These are the traits that we should admire in them. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. That means a ledger. That's how I rephrase that. One of my things is I'm a ledger keeper. I do. It's in my mind. Something happens, I just keep it back in there. I hate that. I don't like that. But the whole idea is not to go to the ledger all the time. That's that whole don't. It's not about forgetting. It's about not remembering. It keeps no record of wrong, of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice. We don't admire bullies. We don't admire people who take advantage of others. We don't take advantage of people who steal from others or oppress people. These are things that we should not be admiring. That's not things that we should rejoice in. We don't rejoice about injustice, but we rejoice about truth. When truth wins out, love just never gives up. Love, it never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's really a radical way to live. It's very contrary to the world. Now, if you read what the world says about that kind of stuff, they love that, right? They think that's noble, but nobody practices it. So as Christians, we should think it's noble and actually practice it. There's a saying that I like. It says, we will work hard not to offend, and we will work harder not to be offended. That's what that kind of love is. However, there are times that there's a real conflict and has to be dealt with, cannot be overlooked. Sometimes we can overlook something that seems out of character, something that happens once, and it's not, you know, it doesn't seem to be a pattern. But sometimes things just cannot be ignored. And we have to be able to go to them and offer and receive forgiveness and seek out a solution. There's four promises that you're making when you are forgiving somebody, according to the book about resolving everyday conflicts. One is, I promise I won't dwell on this incident. Talked about that already, about putting it on repeat in your mind. I promise I won't bring up this incident and use it against you. Does that mean that you can never bring it up ever, 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 ever? Not always. So, you know, it sounds like I'm giving you a double talk about that. But let me tell you when you can bring it up. Because I've had this happen, because I've had people come to me and say, listen, I know you keep that ledger back there, and I'm having this issue, and I've done this, and I've done this. And I'm like, are you tricking me? You just trying to get me to say something? So listen, if somebody is having an issue that they are just constantly doing over and over and over and over again, it's a pattern, and they're trying to break it, and they're coming to you, and they said, listen, I know that I've done certain things, and you've seen it, we've talked about that, can we just have this conversation? See, that's different. That's not going, oh, I couldn't wait to tell you. I'm so glad you brought this up because I've been a lot of things I've been wanting to say. No, that's not that. It's actually wanting to help that person. And it's not you voluntarily giving it. It's you having the request of you sharing it. I promise I won't talk to others about this incident. That means you just keep it private. It's not between other people. And I promise I won't allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our relationship. Again, remember, forgiveness is not necessarily releasing them from the consequences of the wrong or the sin. In the book, again, they write this, while forgiveness brings reconciliation to a relationship, it doesn't always release people from the real-world consequences of sin. When someone wrongs you, it takes wisdom to determine whether or not to enforce a set of consequences. Sometimes it's best to show mercy, but sometimes it's best to allow a person to experience consequences that teach a much-needed lesson. It all depends on what will most effectively glorify God and serve the other person. Okay, so that means, like, if my kids are out playing baseball in the street and they hit a ball and it goes through my neighbor's window, my neighbor may forgive them, I can forgive them, but guess who's paying for the window? They are. Let's say you're at work and you chew out the boss in front of everybody and the boss forgives you. Are you going to keep your job still? Probably not. You might, but you might not. There are consequences. It's just like our court system. Somebody might feel very bad about breaking a law, and they receive forgiveness from the victim, but yet there is a consequence that they're going to have to pay. So there are sometimes that there are consequences that are beyond. Finally, Sandy and Johnson says, encourages us to remember above all else that true forgiveness depends on God's grace. In forgiving, you lay down your rights to justice, to money, or to something else that's valuable. So forgiveness costs you something. Forgiveness can cause real suffering. You can, however, ask yourself, where has the price already been paid? Well, it's been paid on the cross of Christ. If you try to forgive others on your own, you face a long, frustrating battle. If you continually remind yourself how much God has forgiven you, and ask God to change your heart, he can enable you to forgive, offer forgiveness to even the most painful offenses. That's where we have it. That's the deep well that we draw from, is the forgiveness we have in Christ. And let's just let the final word come from the Apostle Paul from Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 18. That reminds us that no matter what happens in our dealing with conflict, how we should act. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's what it means to enter into a conflict from God's perspective. Not doing what the world does, but doing what His Word says. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you, and we recognize that when we are hurt, We would like to strike back. We'd like to lash out. But let those godly traits of kindness, mercy, tenderheartedness, humility, love work in us. Let us not be eager to confront, but let us be eager to restore. Let us go with that humility that we are for all those strugglers. And Father, if there's right now some painful incident, something that we have to deal with, let us let this moment be that pause, inviting you in. We can take the next step of owning our part of the conflict. And then gently approaching that person and seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. And as we sing, just invite the Holy Spirit just to show you that incident. Maybe there's somebody that you have to deal with. And let this be an opportunity for you just to take the pause and ask for clarity. Right, before we pray, just remember there's treats that are out there. Please take them because they're our favorites. If you leave them here, we will eat them. So just go ahead and take those, will you? Father God, I just ask as we go out of here, let us just hold on to those godly traits, humility, gentleness, tenderheartedness, that we would not respond with the evil with evil. Let us go out of here showing that there is another way of dealing with conflict that brings you glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.